Okay, well, James seems to be the letter that keeps on warning. I don't know about the gift that keeps on giving, but we're going to be looking this morning at James chapter 4, and we're going to be looking particularly from verses 3 to 8. So I'm just going to read them out now. I'm reading from the ESV, this is what... we're exhorted to do. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we'll stop there. They can warn us some more next week about what's coming next. And it's just, it's absolutely solid stuff, and it is so helpful to work through it. But again, it's not particularly easy, as there's challenges around every corner. Now, like so many of us, this last year, I've had several conversations with the doctor. And of course, when you... visit them and tell them what's wrong, the next thing they do is ask for the symptoms. What are the symptoms that you've been getting? And James, it seems to me, is doing that here. And in verses 1 and 2, which we considered last week, he looks at the symptoms that present themselves in the church. In fact, it wasn't just that quarrels and fights had just surfaced. If you look at what is said right from chapter 1, it's all building towards these things. There's symptoms there that causes, you know, the problem when we get to chapter 4. And of course, when we have an appointment at the doctor's, I'm sure you're like me, we're hoping that just a few pills will sort it out. And sometimes it's not like that. And in fact, these symptoms that are shown here point to something more sinister. And we never want to hear that, do we? It's always difficult to hear that. And so what does James do? James looks into the lifestyle like any doctor would. And the doctor, when you go, they will ask you, what's your diet like? You know, What do you drink? And are you a smoker? And are you sleeping well? And then we see what James actually finds here as he kind of looks at what is going on. And I think underneath the quarrels and the fights, there are these two basic sicknesses. The first is prayerlessness, and the second is selfishness. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because right through Scripture, one follows the other. And so I don't think there's nothing particularly new there. But they do go hand in hand. Prayerlessness, I heard somebody say, is practical atheism. Whoa. That sounds strong, doesn't it? Prayerlessness is practical atheism. And it's godlessness, in the sense that we're supposed to have a relationship with God, but if we're not praying, then there's something that is, you know, lost in that relationship that we have and which God promises us, which we've gone over quite a bit in our prayers before this preach this morning. And when we don't pray, there's a number of things that cease to happen. We obviously, prayer is one of the main ways in which we give thanks to God. So we're not giving thanks to God for his goodness and everything that he's done for us. There's no expression of adoration towards God. There's no exalting of God. And when we lose those things, we do actually become selfish. And the contentment we find in the relationship with God and the fellowship that we have with God ends. I don't know about you, but if you've had times like that, that is a horrible feeling. When just something just does not feel right in your relationship with God, it's a terrible sense of something really missing, something like there's a hole in your soul, if you like. And what you're left with is yourself. That's all you're left with. And so in verse 4, it seems to me that actually James gives a diagnosis of what is going on here. Having told them that they ask and do not receive because they ask wrongly to spend it on their own passions. Bear that in mind, because that is going to lead to a lot of the problems that he speaks into in the next couple of verses. And he gives a diagnosis in that, verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world is making himself an enemy of God. That's the problem. Adultery. Now, that is a strong word, and obviously it's in a spiritual sense. Who knows whether James meant it in a, you know, the sense that we are more familiar with. But certainly the word that is used in Scripture could be used equally for that as well. But adultery and friendship with the world rather than friendship with God. I mean, who could choose that, having received all the good gifts that God has given to us? And so when you get this situation where somebody is getting into an adulterous relationship or having their eyes turned, if you like, is that first there's the attention to detail. There's the looking in at, whoa, you know, first of all, something catches your eye. And we can balance the two, but obviously James is talking about there's something in the world that draws us away. There's something in the world that catches our eye. But it's same in the more familiar usage of the word adultery as well. First of all, something catches, or somebody catches our eye. Then there's the locking in of the eyes. There's just the looking for just too long. And then there's the sense that there's something there that is more exciting than what we already have. Dangerous ground. That leads to wanting to spend more time in that situation. So it would seem that James is warning them, you've looked, you've considered, you've seen that something seems more attractive to you, and then the next thing is you're wanting to spend more time in the things of the world than you are giving time to God, to whom we owe everything. And then there's this sneaking off to see them, or, you know, feeling good in that situation or that context that you are taken into. And that is time and time again how people drift away from church. That is one of the dangers, I guess, of COVID. That in not going along to church week by week, there is a chance that your head could be turned and something more attractive, or what you think is more attractive. And in the short term, it might be to you. But in the long term, it's going to hold nothing for you. And so the point is that, of course, temptation is attractive. That's the point of temptation. And there are fleeting pleasures in sin. Scripture tells you that. But they will not last. And in the end, they'll leave you feeling slimed or grimy, or, you know, certainly at a loss, as if there's a big hole left there that is missing because you've walked away from the one who wants to fulfill the best relationship that we could ever have with anybody, and that is our relationship to God. And James seems to be saying that they've calculated, they've determined themselves to be friends of the world. And that is a problem to God. We'll come back to that in a moment. Back in verse 3, they seem to be coming to God in prayer. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. I mean, he spells it out as plain as day, doesn't he? And you want to spend it on your passions. So they're coming to God in prayer, and they're asking God for stuff, it would seem, that is more enjoyable to them in that moment than he is. And that is a danger, and that is foolishness. And that is why he calls them adulterous. In the Old Testament, you will know that God was seen as the husband to the people, the one who looked after them, the one who cared for them, the one who loved them. And of course, in the New Testament, the church is spoken of as the bride. And so you see all these connotations there, all these illustrations that mix in with one another. And so basically, if they're going off and asking for things that they want to spend it on their passions, effectively, they're asking for money to take out their lover. Money from God. Money from their husband to take out somebody else. And that, when you think about it like that, it's just a devastating, it's a devastating situation. Now, I did mention last week, and in commending you, I was saying, you know, all these quarrels and fights amongst you, obviously that was true of them in this context that James is writing to the first century church. And I commended you all, because that's not the situation or the circumstances that we find ourselves in now, although we have seen something of that in times past. And I think I would be quite confident in saying that the same applies this week when he's talking about these things like that. I look out at you all, and I think of some of you who are listening, I know are listening week by week to the recording. And I think, these people are not like that, Lord. But listen, when you get any amount of people in one place, even the law of averages says that there's going to be some problems somewhere. And even if there isn't, surely a good church leader would shut the door before the horse bolts, not try and sort things out when the problems arise, if at all possible. Hindsight is a wonderful thing, but God is able to speak to us, isn't he? He's able to warn us. He does speak to us in prophetic ways and speaks to us about things. And so don't turn off if you think, well, this is not me at the moment. This is absolutely solid wisdom that we follow these things. And we should be asking for the things that James exhorts us to ask. We should be asking for more wisdom, for more faith, for more power, for more gifting of the Holy Spirit, so that we can express that and glorify God in our walk with him. And I want to ask you, can we ask for these things? Can we ask for these things? Could we even have a season where, because this is fresh to us and because this is what we're preaching through, and we obviously have a sense that the Holy Spirit wants us to hear these things, could we have a season where we are actively praying for God's wisdom, for God's faith, for God's power, for God's gifting, and see where it takes us as a church? Could we actively do that? I think that would be a really wonderful thing to do. After all, over these last couple of weeks, I mean, I haven't got time to mention all the ways in which God has spoken to us, apart from Scripture, which we've had a sense of. And even last week, we were exhorted that God wants to prosper us spiritually. That seems to me to be in answer to situations and circumstances that face the church like this. And that, again, this wonderful illustration that partly comes from Scripture, but God obviously wanted us to hear again, of how God is the potter and we are the clay. And sometimes, you know, he has to, you know, the potter will put his metal rope under the clay and lift it up, and he'll make it back into a bottle, and he'll start again, and he'll mould it again. And maybe there's it's important for some of us to be remoulded, to allow God to take us off the wheel for a while, to add a little bit more water, and to mould us back into the thing that he wants us to be. We should never be against those kind of things. God molding us into the people that he wants us to be. And so this word, adulterous people, I mean, it just sounds so harsh, particularly if you have lived an upright life and this has never been, and if you've experienced it against you, I mean, it just kind of can set us on edge. But really what James is exhorting him to is strong words. He's basically saying not to choose God is basically to jump into bed with the world and fulfilling your heart's desire there. When God loves us, God has wooed us, God has won us to his heart, God wants us to be his wonderful, faithful bride, ready for that day when we will meet him and we will be joined to him with nothing being able to come in the way or separate that. And so do not make your God an enemy. That is just so dangerous. And then in the second part of verse 4, it says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Of course, I just want to emphasize again, which I do, we do regularly. Of course, I don't believe that if you are a Christian, that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe in that. We haven't got time to go into that again this morning. But that would be what I would say. But listen, there's a difference between the judicial wrath of God, which I do not believe that we will face. The judicial wrath is that wrath of God which is relating to, the Bible actually defines judicial as this, relating to or carried out by a judge responsible for a legal system. Okay? Well, we've already been declared, if we are Christians, we've already been declared justified by God. That is a legal declaration over us. But listen, apart from that judicial wrath of God, there is a fatherly displeasure which God can have. And so, in that legal aspect of our relationship to God, we have got nothing to worry about. But we still have to build that relationship so that we're not experiencing any fatherly displeasure. For some of you who are fathers of young girls, if your daughter walks downstairs at 14 years old with a short skirt that's too short and a strappy top covered in makeup, I know what most fathers would say, you're not going out like that. And God, yes. Some of you have said it. And that is what God is like. Don't go there. It's fatherly wisdom. And what would you do? You've sent them back upstairs to get changed and get some of that makeup off. And, you know, God, as a loving father, exhorts us to that. And I think here James is talking of that fatherly displeasure, is warning us that if we choose wrong, then your relationship with God is going to be severely affected. But remember, and this is what I always love to tell you, is that God always gives us a way out. God always makes a way for our recovery. And in the ESV, which I said I was mentioning, I mentioned that because in the NIV it says something slightly different. And apparently, tremendous controversy. This is supposed to be one of the hardest verses of the New Testament to interpret. But we're not going to get into all that because we know the gist of what it says. And in verse 5, we have the start of this remedy, of the medicine, if you like, for spiritual adultery, and it's this: the jealous grace of God. Wonderful. It's like balm to our, you know, aching, bruised self. And God cares for us so much you could say that God is a jealous lover. God is jealous for the whole devotion of your life. Now, it doesn't mean to say that you've got to spend all day praying in church. You know, can we have a key? Can we open the church up all day? Obviously, we do not mean that. We've got to live in the world and we've got to live around the world, but not be of the world. We know those things. They're basic. And this jealousy that God has for us, in this love that he has for us, is obviously not a jealousy that some of us have experienced. I was a very jealous person. That jealousy was because of my insecurities. God is not insecure. It was born out of envy. God is not envious of anybody. How could he be? Why would he need to be? Rather, it's from a pure love for the object of his affection, which is you. God loves you. You are the object of his affection. Do you realize that this morning? Do you realize that God pursued you? God has set his eyes on you. God was attracted towards you. That is the only reason why you were chosen. Long before you did anything to make yourself interesting or attractive to God. It didn't happen that way. God is jealous for you because he cares deeply for you. Enough to die for you. Wonderful, isn't it? I was saying to the Alpha group a couple of weeks ago, in Rome, there's a sculpture of Moses carved in marble by Michelangelo. And apparently, when Michelangelo had finished this sculpture, he was so overcome by its lifelike features that he cried out, "Speak to me! Why don't you speak to me?" And we said that perhaps it broke his heart that he could not speak to the object of beauty that he had created. It's terrible, isn't it? In the very same way that the longing of God's heart is to speak to us, that object of beauty that he has created, and he longs to speak to us. Now you could say, well, that's all well and good, Dave, but it does sound quite harsh, doesn't it? Is it not a little bit over the top? You know, you tell us about the dangers of the distractions in life and why we don't receive. And, you know, the world is attractive sometimes. Can I actually manage this? Can I do it? And I would say, of course you can. Yeah, Angela would say, crack on, you've got Jesus. But that is why we've got verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How wonderful is that? God gives more grace. Whatever grace you need, he will give it. Only, have you asked? What have you been asking for? We don't have the remedy in ourselves. It's only found in him. So let's ask him. And it says there that, but he gives more grace. How is it more? Well, God's grace is greater than all our sins. God's grace is greater than all our shame. God's grace is greater than all our failures. And God's grace is greater than any earthly power or attraction. And you maybe thought you got God's grace when you were saved. Listen, when you were saved, you got enough grace to save you. It says in John's Gospel, doesn't it, that God lavishes his grace upon us. And so God in Christ keeps lavishing more and more and more grace upon you. If only you would ask. If that was the thing that you would ask for, you would get it. Verses 7 and 8, we're coming to the end and we're just about out of time anyway, really. But verses 7 and 8 speak for themselves, really. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Stand firm. What does Paul say at the end of Ephesians? Stand. And having done all, stand. And then he says stand again, doesn't he? Yeah. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Stand, and he will flee. And verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Is that Philippians 3? Wonderful. Okay, there's a lot there, so that's all I'm going to say. Do you want to stand? And I'm going to ask us now, what grace do we need for that situation in your life right now? Because now we're going to ask.